February the 9th, 2004. We are in Old Testament survey, and we are beginning the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 10. Teacher Ben Morgan.
If you take our workbook and we turn to Proverbs, we will
notice a few pointers here.
The book of Proverbs contains more practical wisdom than any other book of the Bible. It is especially adapted for youth. Along with the letters of Timothy, there is no better reading for young ministers. Proverbs is largely made up of such sentences that give truth in a few words. And then we have an outline here. In praise of wisdom addressed to sons, Proverbs 1 through 9, a group of disconnected sayings contrasting wickedness with righteousness, Proverbs 10 through 24, a group of Proverbs arranged in Hezekiah's time, Proverbs 25 through 29, the words of Agur, Proverbs 30, and the words of Lemuel in praise of a good woman, chapter 31. There's a couple other things that I wanted to kind of touch on before we get into the study of Proverbs, things I'd written down that I think maybe would be meaningful. In Psalms, well, the poetical books in the Old Testament are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Now, that it's not poetry like we ordinarily think of poetry, but they have thoughts that rhyme. In Psalms, the Christian is on his knees. Now, this is not dogmatic, but this seems to be what it is. But in Proverbs, the Christian is on his feet. The Psalms are for the Christian's devotions. Proverbs are for the Christian's walk. Psalms are for the closet or of prayer. Proverbs are for the business place, home, playground, everywhere. Now, we're going to have special words in Proverbs, and wisdom is one of those words. And there have been a lot of definitions given for wisdom, but it seems like in Proverbs, wisdom is the ability to judge and act according to God's directives. It is the most valuable of assets, and we'll see that as we go through this book. You know, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. But there are other words closely related to wisdom. Wisdom is available to anyone, but the price is high. Wisdom originates in God, not self, and comes by attention to instruction. Wisdom and righteousness go together. It is good to be wise, and it is wise to be good, according to Proverbs. Evil men suffer the consequences of their evil deeds. The simple, the fool, the lazy, the ignorant, the proud, the licentious, and the sinful are never to be admired in Proverbs. And we're warned, you know, don't admire, follow their ways. Now, there's two other words I thought about a lot here. I don't know whether this is, but it makes sense to me. Two companion steps, the pathway to wisdom. Now you're going to find knowledge and instruction and wisdom. Now, you know, knowledge, we can say this about knowledge, is information acquired. Now, I'll give an example of that in just a minute. And then instruction is the explanation of this, or the meaning of this acquired information that is received. And for this, you need a teachable, childlike heart. And we've got examples of that. We'll be reading as we go in the second chapter and the fourth chapter. Pay attention. Now, wisdom is neither knowledge or understanding. Wisdom is actuation. I don't know whether there's such a word. Well, I spell it as A-C-T-U-A-T-I-O-N. Because it involves action as well as... And I'm going to give you a scripture or two that I think explains what I'm saying in just a minute. The proper application of what has been received. Oh, wait, I said wisdom is actuation. Okay. Wisdom also manifests itself in the way of action as well as in the act. In humility, in righteousness, in sensitivity, and in discretion. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. You remember in the sixth chapter of Acts, I believe it is, the eunuch is riding along in his chariot and he's reading from Isaiah 53. And he's reading that part about he's led as a sheep to the slaughter and so forth. And so Philip? Yeah. Philip is instructed to go up and join himself to the chariot. So he goes up there and he says to this man, he says, "You understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I understand except someone instruct me?" I don't think that's the word he used, direct me or whatever. So Philip begins at the same scripture and explains to him Jesus. So the man's got some facts. He's read there something wonderful in Isaiah 53, but he can't put it all together. So Philip explains it to him, and he accepts it. And what does he do? He says, here is water, what doth in me be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Stop. He was wise. He did what? He acted on the light he had, see? And then I think another example is in the, there's a lot of examples, but in, Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in jail, and the earthquake comes, and the jail keeper comes, and he's going to kill himself when he sees the doors roll open. And they tell him, don't do that. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember? And of course, the answer is very brief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved in my house. So he and all of his house believe and get baptized. So he believes it, he accepts it. Well, it's explained to him. I know they explained it somewhat to him, and he believes it and accepts it and acts on it, doesn't he? Now, we'll get into a lot of things, but we won't have time for a lot of things. So, you know, the fear of the Lord. I want to go into that a little bit because we're going to read that directly. But anyhow, let me give an example here, if I can, or two. In John 8:29, we read it, that Jesus made this statement. It is a wonderful statement. I'm just going to read part of it.
St. John or 1 John?
St. John. When I say John, I'm referring to the gospel. Usually I'll say 1 John. One man says we're going to read from I, John. Okay, let's get back to business here. All right, John chapter 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I believe that's wisdom. You know, always doing the things that please God. All right, now let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I could read others, but I don't think we will. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed to be put in, of God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And so it seems to me the fear of the Lord could be taken two ways. You know, fear lest, someone says, fear lest God hurt you, or fear lest you hurt him. The person who pleases God, he would do anything rather than hurt God, wouldn't he? And it does hurt God if we disobey God or disbelieve God. It hurts him, does it not? Now let me give another example. What I think, my little definition of wisdom, that's not mine, it's just kind of, I've heard various people and I've kind of put it all together. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And you give this some thought.
And see what you think about it.
All right. Let's see. I'll get my verse here. Verse 12. I'm going to read from verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not that verse so much, but the next one. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I believe a wise person, real wisdom, is wanting to do God's will and then doing God's will. But the reason we do that is because God works in us. Now, God obviously works on everybody, does he not?
Amen.
But does everybody respond that way? No, I don't want to.
Everybody responds different.
God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Jonah says in his heart of hearts, I don't want to. Didn't he? Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah.
Okay. To will and to do. Mm-hmm. So if we let God work in us to will and do his good pleasure, we're wise. There's probably a lot of other ways we could explain wisdom besides. But that's the way it appears to me in Proverbs. So let's go on with that. Then I wanted to read some. I put down a whole list of contrasts in Proverbs. Wisdom versus folly, righteousness versus wickedness, and we'll notice this in these antithetical proverbs, the ones that have thus, but that, and the first, I don't know, the least, well, a lot of chapters starting chapter 9, I believe, or chapter 10, rather. Good versus evil, life versus death, prosperity versus poverty, honor versus dishonor, permanence versus transience. Truth versus falsehood, industry versus indolence. I don't think the word indolence is used, but read about the sluggard and the lazy person. Friend versus enemy, prudence versus rashness, fidelity versus adultery, peace versus violence, goodwill versus anger, and the list goes on and on. So we're not going to opposites, you know. Yeah. And I think a wise person is a person who can discern between the opposites. A person says, oh, everything's alike, you know. And this boy told his mom, she said, how can you go to a church like that? They're just like our church. He couldn't see the difference. They don't carry Bibles, and they don't say amen or praise the Lord, and they don't speak in tongues, but they're all just alike. So you can't see the difference. A wise person can see the difference because he discriminates in a godly way. All right. You know, Jesus said there's just two ways, didn't he? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He didn't say there's been four ways, just two. And you find that, you know, good and bad in Proverbs, right and wrong in Proverbs. Chapter 1, and we will get started on our book of Proverbs. I tried to write a poem on every verse, chapter, but I'm not. We're going to read the Ecclesiastes and making the books, the writing of books, there's no end. So I'm not going to do that. Leave that for somebody's. Let Brother Art write the books. He's written some books. Some good ones. All right. I just divided Proverbs into three parts, and I don't really like my division, because the 10th chapter ought not to be there, but I'll tell you why I put it there when we get there. Okay. 1 to 10 to the young, 11 to 20 to all, and 21 to 31 to the strong. The kings are mentioned, and I think it means more than just kings. You know, in a sense, all of us are supposed to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. He's made us under God, kings, and priests, and we'll get into that. Chapter 1, the ABCs of wisdom. Verses 1 to 7, wisdom's constitution. This is kind of a preface, these first seven verses. 8 to 23, wisdom's instruction. And 24 to 27, wisdom's separation. It's kind of a word of warning if you don't pay attention. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. That's the title of the book right there. And then we have what I call, said, is kind of a preface. You know, what is the purpose of the book? To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. All wonderful words that are related to wisdom. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You know, Jesus told the disciples to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And so God wants us to be spiritually sharp. The people that Paul wrote to in Hebrews, he said, what did he say about them in chapter 5? He said they were dull of hearing. So they weren't wise, very wise. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, they weren't wise because he said, the Galatians, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he said they were foolish. Now, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding, there's our word, shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. You know, God wants us to understand, and we will see that, you know. One of the prayers that Paul prayed in Ephesians, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, didn't he? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so forth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, I believe that there's another side to the fear of the Lord. I think the thief on the cross, one of those thieves, what did he say to that other thief who was railing and carrying on? Both of them were, but then he changed and he says, don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? Well, you know, I think he thought, hey, you know, God could, he can destroy us just like a cockroach. In fact, we're going to go out and get turned anyhow. Aren't you afraid to act like that? Because God can hurt us, and he can. But that's the left side of the road. The right side of the road is fear lest we hurt him. But look, if you don't think God can come down hard, look at the Noah's flood. What did he do? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Babel. And look at a lot of examples in the Bible where God did get severe. And so there is that side to it. I don't think the Lord wants us to dwell there. Do you think so, brother? I don't think he wants us to dwell on that all the time. He wants us to dwell on the other side, pleasing him. You know, pleasing God. I think there's things we ought to... Well, look, let me give you an example. When I'm driving down the road, and I see a red light going behind me, immediately I look at my...
That means you better pull over.
No, well, immediately it gets my attention. I think, well, this man could give me an invitation. And so there is that side. I would far rather please the law and have a word of commendation from a policeman than I would a ticket. And I try to drive that way. But I know that he can, he's got awesome powers if I break the law, is he not? There is that side to it. Well, I see people do things all the time. I'd be scared to do, because I'd be afraid. I would be. But I don't go around quaking in my shoes but thinking God's going to zap me. He don't have any intentions of doing that, does he? No. Let's go on. Notice this now. We're going to notice this all through the first 9 chapters. In fact, twice, I believe, or maybe 3 times in the 10th chapter. This gives us a key to what this is all about. My son, verse 8, verse 10, my son. You go to the first verse of chapter 2, my son. You go to the first verse of chapter 3, my son. You go to the first verse of chapter 4, hear ye children. So this is for young people, basically. It's for everybody, but especially Solomon is teaching us what probably his father taught him. And if he taught his son didn't learn very good, one of them. At least that was the man that took over. That was Rehoboam. Maybe he's one of those guys that paid no attention. He showed himself to be kind of a fool. Something else I might say, that in Proverbs, I don't think fool is a term of insult. I think it indicates the person's got no fear of God, maybe a little bit of knowledge, maybe sharp in the world, but his attitude and his actions toward God, he acts as if there were no God. What is that psalm? Is it Psalm, I forgot, 14, I believe. It starts off, the fool, I said in his heart, there's no God, you know. That's the foolish person. He acts as if God's not out there, and he don't care. That he might be a millionaire. He might be a genius, but he doesn't act like there's a God.
You know, he might know the word too, but yet he don't bring it out.
Well, yeah, he might. Well, look at the people that quoted all the scriptures in Jesus' day, and they couldn't put them together, could they? They didn't act on it. He came under his own received him not. But they quoted scriptures, and they went to the synagogue, they went to the temple. Well, let us move on. We're going to spend too much time. We won't get where we are, our destination. Now, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Good advice to children. Pay attention to your father and mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. I thank God for my mom and my dad. I wish I'd paid more attention to them. I could save myself a lot of headaches. Now, this is interesting. Here's the first real instruction to children, or to his son. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What is the first thing you get into when you're a kid? Someone lures you into doing something you shouldn't do. Nothing. Smoking that cigarette. Stealing something. Using that cuss word. And every young person's faced it. They try to entice you. And so the warning here is against false friendships. That is very important in Proverbs. Don't make the wrong kind of friends. It'll be your ruin. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. You know, this is really kind of the gang mentality. And you know, young people get together and they get into gangs, and the wrong kind of gangs.
Indeed.
And they were having something like that out at the Rockhurst High School, and a boy got stabbed to death the other night, didn't he? He shouldn't have been out. And I guess he was a very sharp boy. He was majoring in music, and he was doing well, and he was in the wrong place. I don't know, but you know, it could happen to anybody anywhere, but I'm just saying, a gang gets together, then crazy bad things happen. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Let's form a gang, see? He says, don't get into that. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You just realize they're setting a net for you. Don't fall into it. And they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So we're warned against that, being greedy of gain. That's human nature, unregenerate human nature, or it's the flesh, the old nature. Now, he's talking about wisdom, starting in verse 20, and how wisdom talks to us. This is really how God talks to us, and he starts talking to us when we're young. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So it's wonderful how God begins to convict us when we're young. I remember one man told me he was brought up in a Catholic family, and he said he went to school. There were two girls there that were really different. That was in elementary school. And he said he overheard one of these girls. I don't know what they told him or not. Said, are you saved? Are you a Christian? He'd never heard that before in Catholic Church. And they says, well, I didn't know. She said, well, you know, if you're not saved, you'll go to hell. He says, boy, that got my attention. And that was the first seed planted in his life, way back there. He got to be a grown man before he got saved. But he remembered that. He remembers that to this day. So that was wisdom. That was God speaking to him. Turn you at my reproof. Verse 24. Now, if a person goes along these lines and he doesn't respond, he will be like King Saul. He may be like Lot, who kind of made shipwreck. Both of those men did. Because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. This is God dealing with someone, and you just, you know, push it back, ignore it. Later, some other time. But you've said it, not all my counsel, but none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me.
Yeah.
For they had hated that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. You know, this vindicates God, because, you know, what did Jesus say? How often would I have gathered you together to Jerusalem, and you would not? So he tried, and God spoke to them, and wisdom was speaking to them, wisdom personified, Jesus. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, the price of folly is too high for anyone to pay. And I don't care whether you're a saved person or an unsaved person, the price is too high. But here's the other side. Listen to this. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet, fear, and evil. Isn't that good? So, I got some more B's tonight. I picked that out of this one. This chapter teaches us how to be quiet, the fear of evil. Chapter 2. The conquest of wisdom. Verses 1 to 9, the pathway and the promise. 10 to 22, the blessing and the benefits. This is a wonderful chapter, and it tells us kind of the pathway we travel. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, you know, we have to be a good receiver. Because John 1:12, it's up here on the wall. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Romans, is it 5:17? As many, but let's see. Much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. So God wants, he's got a lot to give. We have to receive, though. And hide my commandments with thee. That means that we retain what God says. We don't let it go in one ear and out the other. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Now we're getting interested, like the woman in John 4. I want that water, she said. And apply thine heart to understanding. Let it get down into our heart. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. God wants everyone to have wisdom, but it's expensive to come by. In human terms, we have to be willing to seek the Lord. God's rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Here's our three words: wisdom, knowledge, understanding. God has to, and He gives us knowledge in His Word, and He gives us understanding. He explains it in His Word. The Spirit of God explains it. Now He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You know, it's marvelous. Well, we haven't got to the third chapter yet. But anyhow, it's marvelous to see someone that they've let God work in their life, even whether they're young or middle-aged or old. It's just beautiful to see how God can work in a person's life and what a marvelous change He can make. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And then he talks about two things that we have quite a bit in this book, the evil man and the strange woman. You know, this is the influence of the devil uses certain evil men, and he also uses the strange woman, which can be literally a strange woman, or it can be a principle, I think. Both of these can be. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. So when a young person or anybody gets into the company of ungodly people and they hang around those kind of people, what does 1 Corinthians 15 say? Evil communications corrupt good manners, bad associations. It'll rub off on you. And I was talking to a man today, and I said, and he was talking about his problems. I says, why do you go to bars and taverns all the time? Don't you know the people that go there are born losers, and they're trying to escape their problems? And he says, well, you've never been shot at in war. I says, no, I haven't. But I know people who have, and I said, they found out that the way to get help is to go to the Lord, not to go to the tavern. Then he thanked me for telling me, man. I hope it soaked in. And then here's the other side. To deliver thee from the strange woman. There's a lot said about her. And you know, if we follow the strange woman, we'll get over there. And I think our book here needs to be corrected on that. If we look it up, it says Revelation, I think, 1, but it should be Revelation 17. You know, that there's a colossal system that the devil's got that includes his false religion, and the devil uses that to just herd people headlong down the hill and to destroy their lives and make them feel good while they're going. And so we're warned about that. You know, things that are of a religious nature, most people think they'd have to be good if they're religious, but they're not necessarily. And then, but this is a literal woman. There have been women like that. There are women like this. She flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold on the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. To prove the truth of what Solomon said about strange women, what did he go on to demonstrate in his own personal life? The outlandish women over in, I believe it's 1 Kings, 11th chapter, right thereabouts, made him to sin. So he had these Gentile women who were idolaters, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. And he knew that. But it shows how subtle and how deadly, you know, that thing is. And David's besetting sin was he got involved with another man's wife. He shouldn't have done that. God forgave him, and he was a great overcomer. But he made that serious mistake. So it needs to be considered. Chapter 3, a great chapter. We could spend all night on this chapter, but we don't want to do that. The fair features of wisdom. We're going to see what some of these features are here. Verses 1 to 12, positive features. 13 to 20, relative features. They deal with our relationship to people. Verses 21 to 35, negative. We hear about the power of positive thinking. Some of the Bible has got some negative thinking in it. And so you have to have both to be balanced.
Yeah, or even both guys up.
But let's read about some of wisdom's wonderful, wonderful features. Some of the marks of wisdom's children. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandment. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You know, what do these three verses I read give you a picture of? To me, they give the picture of someone who's got a tremendous desire for God. And so God will give us a desire for Him if we will just let Him do that. A really desire, appetite. You know, look, what is Psalms 43? As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Oh my God. David had a desire for God. And some people have no desire. We don't. The first time we're not born with any desire for God, are we? We don't have any heart for God. We have to be born again. But and that desire, if we keep yielding to it, it becomes wonderful. One thing have I desired of the Lord, Psalm 27:4, I wrote in my margin. That's one of the marks of wisdom, children. So shall thou find favor and understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, here's another feature. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Dependence. That's a mark of wisdom's children. Dependence. You learn to depend on God, and you depend on Him. For all I trust Him, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all I trust. That's what we do. And then here's another mark, verse 6. And, you know, we could call this direction. Is our life directed, or is this helter-skelter? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Isn't that great? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Directed, led, driven by the Spirit of God. And then we have another one in verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So, I put down my Bible here. I call this deference. You know, no, Lord, you first, after me. You know, you don't come after me. I come after you. You first. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first, kingdom of God. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Lord, I don't know the answer, but you do. Show me the way, Lord. You just lead. You know, speak. Samuel said, for thy servant heareth. Okay? And then, it shall be health to thy bones, it shall be health to thy navel, and the marrow to thy bones. Then here's another mark of wisdom's children. Verse 9 and 10. And I think we could call this devotedness. The measure of our devotedness is how we spend our money, in part. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Most of these features have a promise with them. So, the measure of our devotion a lot of times is our willingness to give, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 deals with that subject. Okay? And then here's another feature, discipline. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be thou weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So when God disciplines us, what do? Do we take it? Or do we say, I'm getting out of here. I'm mad. What did Job's wife do when God disciplined? She got upset, didn't she? She didn't want to take it. Job took it. It was not easy, but God disciplined him. And I think that one of those comforters said something like that about the Lord chastening. And then there's one more mark of wisdom, children, down here in verse 13. And I call that delight. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So I believe we ought to be delighted, don't you? You know, that's the first psalm. His delights in the law of the Lord. You know, somebody says, well, I hear people say all the time, kids especially, I'm bored. The Lord won't bore you out of your mind. He will delight you if you'll just let Him. Delight thyself also in Him, and you give the desires of thy heart. That's Psalm, where is that, 37, I believe. You know, we can spend a lot of time. It's a marvelous chapter. Now we're going to read some verses about the value of wisdom. Verse 14. For the merchandise is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof in fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Everybody ought to want to go that way. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, and everything in creation shows what a wise God he is. Why not let him direct our life and make something out of our life? I wish I had read Proverbs a lot more when I was younger, but I didn't read it very much. Verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners and giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. I didn't ask you what you thought about the second chapter, but I got my B on that. I don't know which verse I picked it up from. So, oh yeah, I do too. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Be preserved. We've used it before. Is that okay?
I thought of be energetic from 8.
Oh, yeah, hey, that's good.
There's the first...
those first verses.
First four verses, there's 8 energetic things there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they are. And that's spiritual energy, isn't it? You know, that's kind of like Caleb, isn't it? He wholly followed the Lord. That's really holy fun. And then the B in the third chapter, I got that from verse 13, 18, and 35. Happy is the man. And verse 18 says, happy is everyone that retaineth her. And then verse 25 says, that's not the verse, or 35 rather, and it says, and that's not the verse. I don't know where I got that 35, but verse 13 and 18 both talk about being happy. And who doesn't want to be happy? We just want to find that in the right place. Chapter 4, the pursuit of wisdom. Verses 1 to 9, we've read about it in this chapter, but we have more of it in the fourth chapter. 10, the source, verses 10 to 19, the course, that's the road. 20 to 27, the force, the strength of it. Chapter 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. For I give good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And Solomon, his mother did love him, and his father loved him, and God loved him. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get in understanding, forget it not. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. What wonderful words those are. And that's what God wants to do. But you notice, hear ye children, then verse 10, hear, O my son. He's talking to his son. And receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. You know, God's so concerned with every little detail of our life. I'm impressed with that in Proverbs. He's impressed who we associate with. He's impressed how we act. I mean, he's concerned how we react. He's concerned about our attitudes, our actions, everything, isn't he? Every little thing. And he wants to make our life, he wants the beauty of Jesus to be seen in our life. And that's what we got here. In a practical way, you know. This shows that godliness is practical. Proverbs shows it is. We're accused a lot of times of being too heavenly minded for any earthly good. But that's not true if we practice, lay a hold of Proverbs. So Peter said, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. That's great. All right. So they see a difference. Praise God. Well, what is it that makes you different? And then you get a chance to talk. Hopefully people ask that. Verse 15, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's the path of the wicked. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But this 18th verse is a beautiful, wonderful, powerful verse. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more in the perfect day. I heard Brother Shibley preach Sister Furl's funeral, and that was the text he used. And I'd never seen the man before, heard him before, and he preached like an archangel, and it was unforgettable. All diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a great verse, isn't it? You know, God wants to give us to give attention to the attitude of our heart. You know, out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed all these things. And we can have a good heart. Or Paul wrote to the Hebrews about an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. We sure don't want that. All right, let's take a look at this chapter. What does this chapter teach us? Well, I borrowed that answer from the sixth verse. What would you say? You know, it's hard to pick it, and it's not easy. Sometimes the chapter has several things in it, but there's so many things in these chapters, and each verse, many times, is a kind of a message in itself. But verse 6 says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And so, I don't know why I used this, but I didn't find that word. But I put down there, be established. Maybe I should have put, be kept, huh? Well, Peter says we're kept by the power of God through faith. That would be good. There's a lot about that. You know, Proverbs really does. It does command, and it does challenge us to be diligent. The things of God, doesn't it?
Or being wise.
Yeah. Chapter 5, the application of wisdom. Verses 1 to 14, the relationship that ruins, you know, association is, maybe I use the word relationship for some reason. 15 to 19, the relationship that reveals. And verses 20 to 23, the reason that reinforces. Well, to reinforce something means it makes you stronger. All right, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. And so all the way down through this chapter, to verse 14, it shows the awful results of a young man being led astray by this strange woman. And so...
Not the devil right there.
Yeah, but let's face it, the devil knows what he's doing, and he knows what it takes to mislead men. So, here it is. You know, I think there's more to it than that, though, myself. You know, I think the devil's got a design, and he wants us, just like a man that will run after a woman that's not his wife, that he's not married to, or something like that, and waste his life. And maybe, in fact, well, I'm not going to tell the rest of that story, but anyhow, here's a guy that's running around with some other man's wife, and somebody else is, and they get in a big fight, and all this, you know, and no good comes out of it, and they're willing to waste their life living like that. And the devil makes them think that they're getting somewhere, and it's a fast way nowhere. But the devil, if it's not that, I think the picture is there, all right. The devil can get you off on a detour, and you can spend your life on something, work hard at it, put your heart and soul into it, and like this one man said, he said, I'm an old man, and he says, I have not done one significant thing in my whole life. But I think he's been married to the same wife. That's awful, you know that? And, you know, I believe, let me tell this story, because I'm getting detoured a little bit, but to show you how you can do something significant, God wants us to do something significant. There's a verse in Revelation, you know where it is, brother. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Okay, Charlotte Elliott was intending to go to this revival meeting in her church, but she was sick and she couldn't go. So the last day of the revival, she still was too sick to get out of bed, but she did get out of bed, and the Lord said, I'm going to give you a song. And so she sits down and starts writing this song. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Gives her another verse. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. And so she gets about four verses and writes that down. Well, that song has been sung for an invitational for years. And God used that. So she did something significant. God enabled this sick woman who couldn't do what she wanted to do something better. Isn't that great? And so... And no one would even know John Farwell. He had a Sunday school up in Chicago, but he saw a young man working in a shoe store that the Lord told him to testify to, and he did. The man wasn't interested. The fellow wasn't. He's 16 years old, but he felt led to go back. And he went back about the fourth time, and Dwight saw him coming. And he went back in the back room and hid. So he goes in. He says, "Is Dwight in here today?" Yeah, he's back in the back boxing shoes. So he goes back there and he corners him and he says, son, he says, God's speaking to you. You need to get saved. He led him to the Lord that day. And he came to his Sunday school, and next Sunday, he says, I want a job. And like what? He says, I want to teach a Sunday school class. And he says, great, I'll give you a class. I said, well, where is it? He says, you'll have to bring them in. So he goes out and gets six kids off the street, or eight. Dwight L. Moody's life began like that. Look what John Farwell did. You know, he did something significant. He led this man. God used him to lead that young man to the Lord. And he preached all over the world on Moody Bible Institute. It's still going. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. I wonder who testified to Sister Bodie first. She was Catholic until someone told her about Jesus. And look what, maybe no one knows who that is, but then look what she did. And so, you know, I wouldn't even have gone to Bible school. Well, God knows what I would have done. But humanly speaking, as I see the picture, I would never have gone to Bible school if it hadn't been for Sister Marian Bodie. I wouldn't have gone. She wrote me a letter, and that letter was so sacred, how did I lose it? I hid it up overhead in the barn, and I would read that letter and read that letter. I believe God's speaking to you to go to Bible school. And he was speaking to me. But I was torn between that and going somewhere else. And that pushed me over the edge. It led me in the right road. Well, doing something significant. I don't know how I got off on that. Oh, yeah, why waste your life on the devil's, get into the devil's bear trap, which we got here, whether it be this road or something else. This dramatizes it plenty good for us to understand, does it not? Yeah. And you know, today our nation and our world is so obsessed with sex, perverted sex outside of marriage. It's used for selling, it's used for everything. Well, and people fall into that bear trap, you know that? God invented it, but there's a place and a time, and he's got a divine order for it. But the devil perverts every good thing God's got, and he uses it to destroy people. Let's go to verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. That is a wonderful verse, you know that? If I believe that, what is it going? How is that going to affect my life? As a teacher, as a worker, as a driver, as a citizen, how's that going to affect my life? Well, God's looking, so if I want to please him, Lord, you know, all the time he's looking. You're not looking all the time, but he is. So I want to please him all the time. And then, if I get inclined to be a little bit wayward, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Okay, he says, I see you're kind of getting off course a little bit, son. All right, Lord, help me get back. That's a good verse. All right, let's go to chapter 6, but I think we'll break for just a moment, and then we'll come back to chapter 6. Back to Proverbs chapter 6, the warning of wisdom. Verses 1 through 11, in escaping economic ruin, we'll find out what that means. 12 to 19, preventing personal ruin. 20 to 35, avoiding moral and spiritual ruin. The Lord doesn't want us to ruin our life. He doesn't want us to be ruined. He wants us to mount to something. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, you know, then they didn't co-sign. They just had a handshake, and that means I'll pay it if he doesn't pay it. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. I did that once, and the Lord, oh, I couldn't sleep. And the next day I called these people up, and I got my name off of that. Or I ended up having to pay for it. I don't know, a big loan that somebody wanted me to co-sign for. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. The only man I think who's ever coached and got 3 Super Bowl rings for coaching, his name is Gibbs, and he's a Christian. And he said, one lesson I learned in life early on, I started making good money, don't ever co-sign for anybody unless you're prepared to pay for it. Pretty good. I guess he ended up paying for somebody he co-signed for. All right, verse 6. And so now, here's some good practical advice about laziness. You know, I think when a person co-signs, it's playing God. I can take care of it. We can't even, you know, we do good to take care of our own business rather than saying I take care of everybody's business. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. They don't have to work this kind of weather. They got their food all laid in there, and they're having a vacation right now while the snow is on the ground. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. What's the result of that laziness, indolence? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. You know, there's an old worldly proverb, a rolling stone gathers no moss. And so people that's always traveling are going to be broke. And thy want as an armed man, just like being held up. And then we have another example in verse 12 through 15. A naughty person. We've been warned about co-signing. We've been warned about laziness. We're never going to be warned about wicked people. We're to leave them, stay far from them as far as being partners with them in that. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. So there are some people you don't want to get serious. You don't want to be partners with those kind of people. Then we have some things that God hates. Someone said, I saw on a license plate once, it says, hate is no family value. But God hates certain things. This is a negative side of the gospel. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. Proud look. That's strange that would be first, isn't it? But that's kind of like Lucifer, you know, he got lifted up. Now, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's something to think about, those six things. And so we want none of those things in our life as a child of God, because God hates them. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. You see, this, what did we call this? Well, I don't remember what we did call this last part here. Oh, avoiding moral and spiritual ruin. This is a way to avoid moral and spiritual ruin. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Marvelous truths there. To keep thee from the evil woman. Sometimes she's called the strange woman. This time she's called the evil woman. From the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You know, it sounds at times like in Proverbs, Solomon's coming down hard on the women, but he also comes down on evil men. And it can be either way. So, he goes on this subject, it's self-explanatory. We're not going to read the rest of that. But all the rest of the chapter is about the ruin of a man who gets out of order in this way. Who gets involved with another man's wife, or he's running around with a woman he's not married to. And it says that a wound and dishonor shall he get, his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Several years ago, the man who owned WIBW broadcasting station, Topeka, Kansas, came home and found another guy with his wife, and he took a gun and killed them both. And then he has spent, I guess, the rest of his life in jail for murder. So, what was gained by all this? Nothing. Nothing was gained. And look at this perverted man that kidnapped that, 11-year-old girl down in Florida? And he killed her, and now he's going to spend the rest of his life in jail if he's not executed. And so, how terrible. So sin is a terrible thing. And thank God, we got a great Savior, what?
He'll spend the rest of his life in hell then.
Yeah.
He's executed.
Yeah, that's right. Chapter 7, Wisdom. Now this, this is a misprint, should be Wisdom's wake-up call. 1-5, be armed. We got that some of that in Ephesians 6, haven't we? All right. 6-23, be advised or vigilant. 24-27, beware. So let's see what the wisdom. Oh, what was the B of chapter 6? Let's see. Have you got a B on that? Looks like I used the same one twice. I don't know how I did that. I got verse 3, verse 5, verse 20, verse 24. It's 3 and 5. Oh, deliver thyself. Verse 5, deliver thyself. Verse 20, my son. No, that's not the one. That's not the verse. Let's see, verse 24. What does it say? Keep thee. To keep thee. I guess it's the. Oh yeah, 20 is keep thy. My son, keep thy father's. Now that doesn't fit in there though. But anyhow, I put be delivered. So
be delivered. That move on.
Yeah, be delivered from that strange woman, you know, and all that she represents. All right, chapter 7, Wisdom's wake up call. So we'll read there. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. So here's some more of diligence we had before, haven't we? So this is good. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. And so now, another picture of the strange woman. All of these are in the early part of the book. Most of them, at least, warning the young man along this line. And he watches, and he gives us a case history of a situation like this. And we don't need to read it. You can read it for yourself. I'm not teaching a bunch of teenagers or young people. So you can read it as well as I can and understand as well as I can. But it is very important, and he emphasizes it here. Anyhow, this person that falls into this terrible sin, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And so after telling this story, here's what he says. Verse 24, "Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." You know, think how awful it would be to be going to a church where you think, from what the preacher's saying and what everything's going on there, that everything's okay with you, and because you're a church member there, that you're going to die and go to heaven, and you're not saved. Wouldn't that be about the most fearful thing that could happen to anybody? It would be. And so the false church is a place where people, I don't care whether it's Protestant or Catholic or otherwise, any religious operation where people go and they feel like they're all right when they're not right, is kind of like we're going to have later on, Proverbs 14:12 or 16:25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So that's what that applies to, in part. Chapter 8, a marvelous chapter. Wisdom personally introduced. We're going to meet wisdom personified here. A wonderful chapter. Verses 1 to 21, her matchless worth. 22 to 31, her eternal relationships. 32 to 36, her incomparable blessing. I love this chapter. We're going to have the voice of wisdom, verses 1 to 9. I've written in my Bible. We're going to have the value of wisdom, 10 to 21. And we're going to have the price of wisdom, 22 to the 31. And then we're going to have the appeal of wisdom, 32 to 36. I wrote that in my Bible. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." You know, it's interesting to have people tell you how the Lord began to deal with them. But God deals with people. He uses circumstances. He brings people. There were some Catholic nons who were standing on the deck of a boat, and they were looking over into the water, and they see a jar bobbing along in the water, out in the ocean, way out in the ocean. So they have someone reach down and get that jar with some net or something, and they open it up, and inside that is the gospel tract. And three of those women read that tract and got saved. So God can speak in the most unusual ways, can he?
He can.
You would never expect that. Harry Ironside, brother, Harry Ironside. He was riding on a train once, and he saw some nuns in the back of his car where he was, and he had plenty of time. He goes back, and he had a good sense of humor, I guess. I never met the man, but he said, "Would you like to meet a saint?" And they said, "We sure would, but there, of course, there's not any living saints." He says, "Meet St. Harry." And so they said, "Well, what are you talking about?" So he opens his Bible, Romans, saints, 1 Corinthians, saints, and he said, "These people were all alive, and they were all saints. If you're a child of God, you're a saint." And they were so fascinated, they asked him to come to their place and preach. Some of them got saved. So wisdom was speaking on the train that day. And I tell you, praise God. Well, I got detoured here. "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." This is not scripture. I heard it once. I like it. "He that knows not, and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool. Shun him." You don't know anything, but you don't know that you don't know anything. You understand? "He that knows not, and knows he knows not, he is simple. Teach him. He that knows, and knows..." I've got to get that right now. "He that knows, and not that he knows..." I don't know. I can't say it now here. But I know the last one. "He that knows, and knows that he knows, he's wise. Follow him." Can you fill that in? Art, I got that. We got it. The fool, the simple person knows not, and he knows not. He's simple, teach him. Oh, yeah. "He that knows and knows not that he knows, he's asleep. Wake him." That's the one I couldn't put it together. That's not Proverbs. That's just something I heard that costs no extra. So let's go on. This marvelous chapter. "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Now but the value of wisdom. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Brother Bill Peck got up in Pekah once at a fellowship meeting, and he says, I thank God for many things, but mainly for two things: the truth of the two creations and the overcoming life and winning Christ. He says, I'm glad that someone taught me that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, praise God. He said, you know, my life would be a jigsaw puzzle if I didn't see the two natures, two creations. Man, he says, I wouldn't really have much of be motivated to want to be an overcomer if I didn't know that there were ranks in the resurrection and the rapture. Well, and that's wisdom. You know, he said that's more valuable than maybe anything. and that shows the value of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom and understanding I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. Now let's go down to verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. I will fill their treasures. Eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither is it into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. I don't think we, our wildest imagination, can fathom what God's got for us up there in heaven. It's wonderful down here. All right, now verse 22 down through verse 31. The person. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Yeah, and he did it. I know who this is, and you know who this is. This refers to Jesus. No, it has to refer to him. He's the person of wisdom. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That's the Lord himself. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. You know, some people object to that. They say, well, Jesus is never called wisdom. But look, I believe he is. If I'm reading my scripture right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul there says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what it says right there. And so, and we also read in Colossians of Jesus, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we're complete in him who's head of all principality and power. So, he's wisdom personified. All things were made by him. That's why it's brought out this way. God brought in Jesus. He didn't create him. He just had him do the creating. And he spoke it all into existence, out of nothing. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. You know, and I thought about that. You know, how does a sinner get salvation? Romans 3, is it 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, Romans 3, 24.
Okay, that's how he gets saved.
24 and 25.
All right, yeah. But anyhow, now let's go over to sanctification, the sixth chapter. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in the newness of life. So Jesus is our sanctification as well as our justification, isn't he? And so, and then in Romans, well, Romans 6, 7, and 8, they all bring out our relationship to Christ. So, you know, he's all we need, past, present, and future, spirit, soul, and body. It's all wrapped up in him. I marvel at that. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. It's profound, but it's simple, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, and we're identified with in the sixth chapter. We're married to him in the seventh chapter. In the eighth chapter, what is it? Let's see. Conformed to the image of his son. We're conformed to his image in the eighth chapter.
In the ninth chapter, we'll be what?
Well, that's Israel. Yeah. We're warned, don't make those mistakes, among other things. Now, Brother Art will have to teach you that. Well, that's his specialty. And I think he's teaching it. So you'll have to hitchhike out here.
Which chapter we've been hit by the Holy Spirit?
Well, that's the eighth chapter. That's the Holy Spirit chapter. But he doesn't speak of himself. He magnifies Jesus, doesn't he, Brother Arthur? He points us to Jesus, and that's wonderful. God wants us to be taken up with him. And that's what this chapter, you know, every book in the Bible is about Jesus. In Genesis, he's the generator. Yeah, he's the beginning, isn't he? In Exodus, he's the emancipator. In Leviticus, he's the mediator. And you go on through the Bible, he's there. And you go to Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. You go to Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. You go to Judges, he's the judge. He's the king and kings, and he's everything. Praise God. And he wants to be everything, and he deserves to be everything to us. Verse 32, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life." And that goes, you know, "He that hath the Son hath life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." That's so true.
You think this could speak of Christ as a human and when he walked on the earth?
I think so.
Yeah, and so forth.
You know, isn't that the wisdom of God, Arthur? How else, you know, he took not on the nature of angel, but took on him the seed of Abraham. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Wasn't that wisdom?
Yeah.
How else could God have saved us? I mean, that's the only way I know. Of course, I don't know. I mean, God didn't ask us.
When they looked down that manger, they saw wisdom.
Yeah. You see wisdom every place you see Jesus. And they thought they'd corner him, and they said, well, you know, shall we pay taxes or not? We're going to get him in trouble with Rome. He says, show me a penny. And they show him a penny. He says, whose image is superscription? Caesar. He says, all right, render to Caesar things to Caesar's, to God the things to God. So he's got him again. They can't outsmart him. They're dealing with wisdom. And, oh, praise God. I have to believe that what God's done for us and is doing for us and will do for us cannot be improved upon any way, shape, or form.
And
that makes me feel so good. But Herod wasn't smart enough, was he? Chapter 9, Wisdom's Perfect Program. Verses 1 to 6, her wonderful house. 7 to 12, her excellent counsel. 13 to 18, her cheap competitor.
Wonderful house. I don't find out what that is.
Well, you're part of it, Bill, right now. Once upon a time, it was tabernacle. But now, we're built into a habitation of God through the Spirit, so we're part of that house. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Sister Corina was going to bring a tape of what Brother Carson preached on the seven pillars of wisdom. She never did bring it to me. So I didn't learn that. So I had to get my own seven pillars. And they're probably, you know, I know these are seven pillars, but I don't know they're the right ones. They all refer to Jesus. Pillar number one, his pre-incarnate eternal sonship. He has always been there as the Son of God. Number two, his incarnation via the virgin birth. If he's not that, he's not authentic. Three, his sinless, holy, perfect life. Four, his substitutionary atoning sacrificial death. Five, his bodily resurrection and ascension to God's right hand. Six, his personal premillennial second coming. And seven, his revelation and eternal kingdom. Now, you know, those things that you have to, we can't deny those, can we? Those are basics. And that's what, you know, these are, what did Luke call these things? The things that are most surely believed among us. I believe that. Now, you might word it a little bit different, Art, but those are seven things about Jesus, aren't they? We can't deny those. Some people believe that he was, well, they don't believe he was bodily raised from the dead. They said he materialized. No, the Bible says he was raised from the dead. And he showed him his hands and his feet, didn't he? And he said, his spirit hath not flesh and bones, you see me have. And he's coming back, personally, before the millennium. And then he's going to be revealed. And then he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And then he's going to reign forever subordinate to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we can say a lot about that. She hath killed her beasts. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were Christ in type. She hath mingled her wine. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, I'll send the Comforter. And Peter explained it on the day of Pentecost. He being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So that's a part of what God in his wisdom has done through Christ. She has also furnished her table. Now, we've got the Old Testament, but we've also got the New Testament, haven't we? And the New Testament, we have church truth. That's the table that God's prepared for. She has sent forth her maidens. I suppose this is to give the invitations, and so maybe that would refer to the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The commission's different in each one of the four gospels, and so the one we have in Matthew does not refer to our day, because that will be appropriate in the kingdom and not today. We have what's called the Great Commission in Mark, and we also have what's in Luke. They're different, but they are applicable. Then we have, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let them turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him. So that would be your invitation. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That would be John 3:16. Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the vine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Bill, you asked about the house. I hope I can find this. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it ends like this, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. But Peter puts it this way, if I can turn to it without too much difficulty. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to offer an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Hmm. So he's got a spiritual house today, hasn't he? He hasn't got any visible temple. Tabernacle? No. Temple? But where are they?
Otherwise, he probably got a house waiting up there for me.
Yeah, but you're part of his house now. Yeah. He dwells in his people. There's a chorus. God's building the house, God's building the house, God's building the house that will stand, and it's being put together by the living stones we gather, or he gathers. God's building a house that will stand. And so we're part of that house. Chapter 10. And wait. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. A marvelous verse. Verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. If we're wise, we're going to be the benefactor. Of course, God will be glorified, but it's a win-win situation, someone said. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and believeth and knoweth nothing. And then he talks more about finishes this chapter talking about the foolish woman. So, but he starts out with a wise woman, and then he ends with a foolish woman. Say, the wise woman is wisdom here, who's building her house, and here's the foolish woman, and she's got her house, and she sits at the door luring people and ruining people. All right, chapter. You know, think about people going to church and being made into something wonderful forever. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll go no more out. Can you imagine that? Mm-hmm. And then people going to church and spending their life in church, religious activities, and then going out into a lost eternity. Isn't that awful? It's unbelievable. And of course, most people wouldn't believe it. They think, well, you're just biased and you're narrow-minded and you don't understand and you got an axe to grind, but we don't. Chapter 10. Now, here's the reason I included chapter 10, and I might have been better off not to have done it, but you notice in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. So he's talking about the son yet. You go down to verse 5, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, and he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. But this is not addressed to the sons. This is addressed to older people, And you can see that it doesn't go with the first nine chapters, just like your outline says in the book. But I put it in there, so let's go ahead with it. Wisdom's godly distinction, distinguishing things that differ. Verses 1 to 8, righteousness versus wickedness. 9 to 23, wise versus foolish. 24 to 32, righteous versus the wicked. Now, kind of repeated myself there, didn't it? But to understand this chapter, I took a red pencil and I underlined the word but. Almost every verse has got that in there. It's contrasts. And I'll read a few of them. And that is self-explanatory. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. They're opposites, aren't they? Okay. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. We got two more opposites. And so we're going to have a number of proverbs. They're called antithetical. Antithesis means opposites. They're opposites. And the Lord wants us to be able to recognize what's the difference between what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, what's godly, what's ungodly, what's pure and what's dirty, and all the rest. And that's what all this is about. Verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. God sees a difference. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. There's a difference in people. Shiftless people and diligent people. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Parents understand this. This is definitely addressed to older people. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. You know, after we get a little older, there's some things. You know, kids can't understand numbers too much, so you use oranges and apples for little kids. You get older, you can use numbers. And so the Lord's moving up into heavier duty, more profound things in these Proverbs. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So, isn't that something? Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouths of the wicked. There's so much in this first chapter about righteousness. Verse 2, righteousness. Verse 3, righteous. Verse 6, just. Verse 7, just. Verse 11, righteous. Verse 16, righteous. Verse 21, righteous. And verse 24 and 25 and 28 and 30. And 31's just, and 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So that's the main contrast in this chapter. So needless to say, this chapter teaches us to be what? Be righteous. Well,
Be a
good son, yeah. Well, Romans 6 says, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Peter said that, didn't he? Being then made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting. But righteousness is in there. Servants of righteousness instead of servants of sin. And God's got both kinds, hasn't he? No, I don't either. Oh, Father, I tell the Lord that all the time. I don't want to be foolish. That's good. That really works too, because you get, well, look, we did a little of that tonight. We prayed for some people who had problems. And so we're kind of lifting them up. We're trying to do that. As the Lord does it. Well, that's pretty well covers our study for tonight. And if somebody has a question, I think that'll conclude our lesson.
Dwell on 13.
Chapter 10, verse what? 15? 13. Okay, let's see. Maybe we get something here that needs a little more consideration. The lips of him that hath understanding... In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. Well, this man's got knowledge first, and then he's got understanding. He understands what this truth is in the Scripture. And so he's going to become a wise man. And when he opens his mouth, he's going to have something wise to say, isn't he? You know, take somebody that studied the Scripture, and said, got a lot of facts, and then the Holy Spirit's taught him what that means. We pick up Brother Copley's books or Sister Bodie's books or godly people's books, and what have they got? They got wisdom in there, haven't they? You pick up Sister Bodie's books on Romans, and what have you got, Brother Arch? You got the declaration of the gospel, the need of the gospel, the unfolding of the gospel, the results of the gospel, the practical side of the gospel. I call that wisdom. She's spent enough time in Romans to where she's got it boiled down to five divisions, hasn't she? Is that right?